But I'm definitely grateful for this time and looking forward to the time that we're going to get to dig in to the Word. Amen. Before we do so, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this time to be able to pray to you now. And as we have our hearts set on the message, I pray that we will open our hearts and that we will allow the Word of God to penetrate, to speak deep to us, inside of our hearts, to our souls, to communicate, God, and to receive your Word exactly how you want us to receive it. I pray that we will come with humble hearts, really ready to hear the message, and that we will receive it as the Bereans with great eagerness and embrace the truth so that you have for us. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray all these things. Amen.
You know that? I have to go home!
No! You stay here!
You get
I go home!
I want to go home in it.
You can't come with me.
Come in here, Jackson.
Jackson, come here.
Come in here and talk to him.
Quietly.
You can't come with me.
Sit on the steps.
Here.
No!
Sit here!
You can't come with me.
Sit here!
Stay here.
No!
Sit here!
You stay here!
You stay here!
No, you stay here!
You stay here!
No, you stay here!
No, you stay here!
No, you stay here!
You stay here!
I'm gonna get in a lot of trouble here! Okay? So I have to go home! You
I
stay
go home!
No, you stay here!
I must go home!
I have to go home! You stay here! Okay?
No, I didn't go home!
No, I have to go! You stay here!
I wanna go home!
I have to go all the way down here!
No!
Get all the way down to Florida!
No.
Yeah! I have to go to Florida! You have to stay in Georgia!
I'm going to go to Georgia!
I'm not going to Georgia!
You have to stay here!
I have to go to Georgia!
You can't come with us! We are...
My mommy said it's sprinkling. No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, you're pretty.
You're not real. I'm real.
Rux, we're going to go out there and see.
I'm not going to see
Rux,
anymore.
Rux is not going to see. Rux, we're going to go out there and Rux.
And just raining.
Because it's raining.
No, it's not. It is raining.
And it's raining.
Ow.
It is raining.
It's okay.
It's raining.
You poked my heart.
Oh, you poked my heart. All right, we can bring the lights up. That's great. Those are funny, right? Cute videos, especially at the end there when, you know, the girl pokes the little boy in the chest and like, you poked my heart. You know, if you're a parent at all, regardless of it, I guess past the, you know, literally infant baby age, when they at all begin to find their voice, you can kind of relate to this. You know, the kind of the silliness and the foolishness of the arguments, right? That in the first clip, the two boys were arguing vehemently, I might add, about one staying and the other going, and I have to go home, and no, you can't go home, and I have to stay here, and you can't come because I have to go to Florida. Right? And then in the other ones, they were arguing about the rain. And apparently it was at least sprinkling, but no, it's not sprinkling, it's raining. No, it's not raining, it's just sprinkling. There's precipitation no matter what, but this is what they were arguing about. You know, we can relate as parents. If you have more than one, right? You know, and it doesn't just stop at toddler age, but the silliness and the foolishness of arguments, right? My monster truck is bigger than yours, or, you know, well, at least I have more toys than you do. Who cares, because I have a bigger house than you do, and, well, that's fine, but I've got a pool and you don't, and the silliness of the arguments, right? Here's the deal. When you're 4 years old, when you're kind of a toddler like we saw here, these arguments, they're cute. They're silly. They're cute. But when you're 30 years old, these types of arguments, they're not cute anymore. They are foolish. They're not cute. They are still silly. It's really downright ridiculous. Okay? Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. What we're going to talk about today, we're kind of a two-part lesson, and we're going to be talking about humility.
Amen.
Okay? And we've got a lot coming up in the church. As we get ready to end February and as we breach March, there's going to be a lot going on. A lot of different things that we're going to be doing together as a family. And to ensure success, we've got to approach both God and one another in a humble way. Amen. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Now, in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 9, it says that an argument, they were actually arguing about this. In Matthew, it says, they come asking, "Who's the greatest?" In Mark chapter 9, there's talk, an argument arose between the disciples as to who amongst them was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now imagine that conversation as the argument, you know, unfolds. You know, Peter says, "How many of y'all have walked on water?" Right? And Andrew replies, "Well, yeah, you wouldn't have even been able to walk in the first place. Remember, Jesus called me first, and then I came and found you in the first place." And to then John concludes the argument saying, "Blah, blah, blah, Jesus loved me the most." Right? And this is how a silly argument amongst, you know, mid-20s to 30-year-old men goes about who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. This doesn't that kind of arguing, foolish argument, it sounds like what the kids fuss over. "My toys are better than your toys." You know, the problem, though, is that the argument here is a bunch of adult men, not 4-year-old little toddlers. How does Jesus resolve this toddler-esque argument? Well, he actually pulls a toddler in to the equation to make the convicting point. Verse 2, "He called a little child and had them stand among them." Now, if you've been around, the word child that's used here, the Greek translation of that word, pedion, references to a child. Rather to a toddler. So he says Jesus pulls a child in to stand among them. He's actually bringing a toddler. You know, so 2, 3, 4, somewhere in that ballpark range. This is the age of whom Jesus brings a child to stand amongst them to make the point, as he does in verse 3. We keep reading. "He called a little child in, had him stand among them, and he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, if you've been around at all the kingdom of God, for 45 minutes, you probably heard and read. Many people tried to dissect what is it about a child and all the different reasons what we're supposed to become like little children and why this is applicable. I'm not going to go through the entire dissection, but rather I'm going to draw our attention to two main points, two things in which Jesus says, number one, we have to change to become like little children. There's a changing that has to take place. Number two, that we have to humble ourselves like little children. So it then begs the question, okay, why do we have to change and what do we have to change? Children are teachable. And this is an offset of humility. Children are teachable. Now, children have stubborn wills in their behavior, right? But children are so much more teachable. Children are also humble. Now you may be thinking to yourself, not my kids, right? And if, as parents, the older they get and the more their will gets established and they find their voice, they can talk back. And yes, all of this is true, but children are much more teachable, right? They come much more humble. You can be having this argument back and forth. You know, I've experienced it with my kids all the time. When they think something is right and you may share with them, it's actually this, and they don't believe what you're saying is true, but then as soon as I show it to Ella or Andrew, it's like, oh, okay. And immediately whatever they were holding on to just falls apart, and they agree, they allow themselves to be much more teachable and much more humble. And I'm not saying that children or toddlers, again, can't be stubborn. But when a child is shown the error of their way, oftentimes they're quick to say, okay, or I'm sorry, or you're right. Whereas as adults, we have a harder time getting to that place of humility as quickly as children do. Therefore, we have to change to become like little children. We lose our teachableness when we have lost our childlike humility. The ability to be taught, for somebody to come to us and to show us something in our character, a flaw, or you know, hey, let's sit down and look and study the Bible. You know, we do that a lot, or we try to do that a lot, right? When meeting friends or neighbors or a coworker or a random stranger on the street, and we reach out and we want to sit down and study the Bible with somebody. Right? As an adult, it becomes hard sometimes to teach other adults because we get set in our ways. We get ingrained. We hold on with like a vice grip to the things that we think are right, even when we can be shown that we're wrong. Right? We've lost that teachability. And that comes from when we lose and have lost our childlike humility. When you could just show Ella or Andrew or, you know, any of your children, you can just point to the error. Wait, this is actually, that's not how you do it, and this is why you're frustrated, and here you go. If you do it like this, and then all of a sudden, the clouds lifted, and everybody's running around and playing and happy and having a good time. You know, I can't tell you I can't even count really how many stupid arguments I've gotten in with my wife. Foolish arguments over the years. But what's sadder about that is that when she's tried to show me the error of my way, as opposed to me saying, oh, okay, I'm sorry, sweetie, you were right, like our kids often do, a lot of times I'll just dig my heels in. It's very sad to think back on times when I have known that she is right, but for the sake of my stubborn pride, I have not let go. And what a waste. A foolish waste of time that's been. You know, as opposed to being connected and unified and on the same page with my wife and enjoying whatever it is that we are doing or wherever it is that we're going, I've sadly wasted many hours because I've held on to my pride, right? Because I have lost the teachableness, because I have lost my childlike humility. Here's the deal. You can be successful in life and in the kingdom of God without being super intelligent and without being super athletic or super attractive, right? You can be successful in the kingdom of God without being, you know, an incredibly smart person. You know, remember the apostles prior to Paul arriving on the scene, who was very smart and very well educated. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles were referred to unschooled and ordinary men. Nothing super special about any of them. And amen that we can be successful without having to be super smart or super good looking or super athletic. Amen? Because if we had to have even just all of those three, Brad would be eliminated immediately. Just kidding, Brad. I'm sure one of those applies to you. No, I'm just kidding. But without humility, not only can we not be successful in the kingdom of God, but Jesus said that we will actually never even enter. It's not that we can't be successful, but without humility, Jesus says we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Having that, it makes having a childlike humility important a little bit, something to pursue. You know, as we get ready to head into the month of March, like I was saying a second ago, and hopefully a sooner than later spring, although you never know, it seems like every weekend on Sunday it snows now. You know, we're going to be going, as a church, we're going to be embarking upon a bunch of different things together. We've got the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course that's coming up. That we're going to be starting in 2 weeks from this Wednesday. And we've gotten invitations and passed out and strongly encouraging. If you haven't gotten them, get them. We're invite people to it. This is something that will certainly be applicable and helpful for us, but it'll be helpful for probably every other human being as well. You know, as a church on Sundays, we're going to be partnering with several other of the smaller churches in our Midwest family of churches to begin a series somewhere in the theme of building on what matters most. And we're going to be starting that in March coming up as well. When our family group leaders and really all our small group leaders or ministry leaders, anybody that has anything to do with anything pretty much in the church, we're going to be going through the 8 habits of effective small group leaders, a book written by David Earley. There's a lot coming up. There's a lot that's going to be going on. All of these things are going to be, can be, have the potential to be life-changing and transformational in our personal lives, in our parenting, in our marriages, in our relationships as the church, in our impact on the community, in our neighborhoods, at our places of work, and with total strangers on the street. The question for all of us is going to be, how teachable are you going to be? Right? How humble will you be in approaching this next chapter in your life? And in the Fort Wayne Church of Christ in our family. Again, you don't have to be the most intelligent, best looking, most athletic, but you do have to be teachable. You can be unschooled and ordinary, but you also have got to be humble. You know, over the next 2 weeks, starting now, we're going to be looking at 2 different aspects of humility. Humility before God and humility before one another. Let's start with humility before God. Amen? Turn over to the book of Micah, chapter 6. You can go to Matthew and then just flip a few pages back. You will get there relatively quickly. If any of you have ever read the book before, the Prideful Soul's Guide to Humility, it was written by a couple of elders in our fellowship of churches, Thomas Jones and Michael Fontenot. A lot of this may sound familiar because the book that they wrote is that the text is kind of the basis for what I'm pulling and digging out and sharing with you guys. And I want you to know, I am super far from anywhere close to perfection when we talk about humility. As I was reading through these things this week, you know, it's hard when you get humbled. It can take your breath away. It can make you sit back in your seat and feel a little discouraged. Especially when you're trying to do good. You're trying to do your best. And then, you know, you get slapped with some of this in the face, and the temptation can be to go worldly sorrow. Woe's me. Here we go again. I'm not right. I can't do anything right. And that, all that does is keep you in the same repeated cycle. Right, over and over again. Believe it or not, actually feeling that kind of guilt keeps you stuck in that same place. You may experience some momentary, you know, swing of the pendulum in the opposite direction, but eventually it brings you come back to the other side. The other way to come at this, which I have resolved in my heart to do, is to come at it with godly sorrow. Right, as it talks about being eager and urgent. you know, indignation about my sin, my pride, the alarm, what readiness to see justice done, to get right. That's how I want to encourage all of us to approach this. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, and what does the Lord require? What does the Lord require of you, Joe Miller? Or Gabby Salmon? Or Evan Renwick? What God requires of all of us is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now we can come back to acting justly and loving mercy. Good points, and I encourage you to try to figure out how to obey those as well. But what we're going to focus on here and now is the walking humbly before our God. Thomas Jones, in the book, he writes, he says, there is no true humility that is not rooted in a relationship with God, and there is no relationship with God without humility. There is no true humility that is not rooted in a relationship with God, and there is no relationship with God without humility. Let that sink in. You know, before we can focus on the teachableness and the humility that we need to have before one another, we'll get to that next week, we've got to focus on our posture before the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Turn over there with me. And don't be afraid at all to holler out at me, say something, give me a woot woot or a what what. This is, and maybe the quietness is because it's convicting. And that's okay too. Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You know, if you're a baptized disciple of Jesus Christ, think back to that day. Think back to the day when you made that good confession. That's very easy for Maria. It was just a couple weeks ago. But think back. Take a minute. Close your eyes if you need to. Right? Quiet your spirit and soul. If it's hard to do now, do it later today in the quiet and the stillness of your home. But think back and remember that time and that moment. Maybe it was in another church, in a baptistry. It could have been at a lake, a river, a pool. When you made that confession, Jesus is Lord, right? When you came up out of the water, and by faith, your sins have been forgiven, right? Remember that moment, how you felt, how alive you felt, how excited you felt, how giddy, you know, like a kid in a candy shop. That would be Andrew, you know, walking just bug-eyed like this, just, you know, with his mouth wide open, just in awe of that moment. That's, I mean, you know, show Andrew, you know, a piece of chocolate or a sucker, and it just, that's what it's like. You know, was the in that moment, when you made that confession and when you got baptized, when you came out of the water, was there anything you wouldn't have done for Jesus on that day? Think about, remember how you felt. Remember that moment. Remember that day. Was there anything you wouldn't have been willing to do for Jesus on that day? Is there anything that you would not have been willing to give up for Jesus on that day? Things you had held on to that you decided, you know what, I'm letting that go because Jesus is Lord. Is there anywhere that you would not have been willing to go for Jesus on that day? But what about now? What about today? Maybe it's a couple weeks later. Maybe it's a couple decades later or somewhere in between. What about now? Do you still have that humble attitude before God that there's nothing you wouldn't be willing to do? or there's nothing you wouldn't be willing to change or give up, or there isn't anywhere you wouldn't be willing to go. What has become off limits? When we got baptized, we threw all caution to the wind in a sense. There was nothing of our lives that wasn't off limits, and yet life, as it progresses and gets complicated, we begin to revert back and reclaim things that we would then now not be willing to do or go or change. When you're still wet behind the ears, that posture of humility is a lot easier. But the older you get in life and spiritually, the more, as it says here in Deuteronomy, the more we eat and are satisfied. Right? As we begin to build houses and settle down, you go from a teenager to a college student, and then you graduate and you find those jobs and you get your own place. You maybe get married, you settle, you have the home, you have the securities, you begin to settle down. When our wealth grows, right? And as he says, when you start multiplying, when we start having families, the more that we can begin to think and believe that any of that has to do with us. And that was the caution that God's throwing out there. Hey, don't forget. Amen. What's going to happen. You know, be careful that you do not forget. Because if you forget, if your posture of humility that you had on the day that you got baptized, if you start losing that posture before Him, then when life happens, when you get homes and settle down, and when you have a family and your bank account is, you know, more than a couple pennies rubbed together, amen, college students, right? We forget. We can begin to forget. Our posture of humility before God begins to become more like a stance with Him. Or even worse, that we stand in place of Him, because we begin to believe that it actually has something to do with us, and we forget. How's your posture before the Almighty today? How's your posture? You know, there's four areas that we're going to identify that directly relate to our posture before God. Humility and faith, humility and prayer, humility and obedience, and humility and surrender. Look back in back to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at humility and faith. Matthew chapter 8. Kristen's dad, when he was a younger man, busted his hump after college and got a job and worked hard. Long hours, many years. He worked for Shell, the Shell Oil Company. Took a lot of experience and things that he learned there and started his own company out of California, and he did import-export out of China with cast iron piping, and he worked hard. And throughout the course of his life, he created a great business that then a much larger corporation came in and bought him out. And which was great for him, because then he's been able to enjoy, he's doing well for himself. In his stage and place in life right now. So when birthdays or Christmas come around, you know, it's always hard. Kristen and I she has this conversation with me all the time of what do you get for the man that has everything? You know, it can be hard to shop for somebody when, you know, you have a great idea and yet, you know, I already got it. What do you do? How do you shop? You know, a similar parallel can be drawn here from a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 8. How do you wow or astonish the creator of the cosmos? How do you do that? He created it, he saw it, he spoke it. So how do you make a wow factor on him? How do you cause the creator of the cosmos to be like, whoa, and taken aback? Matthew chapter 8, in verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. The creator of the cosmos was blown away and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Our faith is the thing that astonishes the creator of the cosmos. But to have that great faith, there comes a posture of humility before him. Right? Oftentimes when we read in Scripture, you know, you can read and you hear about how the Lord was sitting at God's right hand, right? It's often sitting. Jesus himself was sitting at the hand of God, right hand of God. In Acts chapter 8, when Stephen was being stoned, right? He preached, he gave his message, he gave his testimony about Jesus, and then Saul gave the approval and they stoned him to death. And it says as he was looking up into the heavens, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Right? The thing that moves the heart of God, the creator of the cosmos, is our faithfulness to him. But we don't get to that place without humility before him. Matthew chapter 9 in verse 1 and 2, just a couple examples. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." In verse 18, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I could only touch his cloak, just a thread of garment, I will be healed. It was not a hope of possibility or I hope this works. It could happen. In her mind, in her heart, it was, if I can do this, if I can get close enough to just touch the corner of his robe, I will be healed. And Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." You know, Andrew Murray, he's a 19th century South African Christian missionary, he wrote, "We can never have more true faith than we have humility." Some of this stuff is deep. You got to just let it resonate. Hopefully you can write it down or go back and watch again later. Some of this stuff, you got to let it get in, right? And really get in. Not on a surface level. We got to let it burrow down deep. If you consider that statement, we can never have more true faith than we have humility. So our pride is something that runs interference to humility, which therefore is directly related to our faith, if we consider that to be a true statement. That our faith, we cannot be more faithful than we are humble. The less humble you are, the less faith you have to bring. The less humble you are, the more prideful your posture is before God and each other. Right? The more faithful we are, the more humble we are, the greater faith we can have. And the greater posture before God. And by greater, I mean lesser. Right? When we begin to take steps away from that childlike heart, that faith, that humility rather, that we had at first, we're pulling up our faith roots, or our faith at the roots. The further we step away, the more we begin to be relying on ourselves, the more we think we don't need other people's input in our lives, the more we make decisions, You know, we get to that place in life where I'm a grown adult and I don't need to ask permission to do something, and we just go about doing it. And no, you don't. You don't have to do anything. We are free people with the ability to make decisions ourselves. But the more we get away from that humble posture before God, consulting God, is this your will for my life, or is this just something that I want to do? Does this meet your needs? Does this glorify you and your objectives and your purpose for me, or am I just doing this because it makes me feel good? And we can turn that to each other as well, and we will next week. We got to keep that childlike heart. Faith in God, belief in His Word, faith in the Word of God, with the absence of humility, puts us in the same class as the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. They absolutely had deep, strong faith and convictions about the Word, about the Old Testament law, right? But Jesus was never amazed at their faith. They knew it. They could recite it better than you and I could. And yet, there was nothing that was astonishing about their faith. They believed in the Word. They believed in the Bible, or the Scriptures, the Old Testament. They believed in it. They had convictions about it. They held religiously, pun intended, to it. And yet, there was nothing remarkable about their faith that wowed Jesus. In fact, the opposite is true. Mark 3, verse 5, Jesus, it says, He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Eli told Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Speak, because your servant is listening. You know, for quite some time, back in the New Testament, in Jesus and His interactions with the Pharisees and the religious leaders, for quite some time now, their posture of humility before the Lord had weakened and weakened and weakened. They were doing a lot of talking to God, but they were doing very little listening to God. The encouragement was, "Speak, Lord, speak to me, because I'm listening." We got to do less talking and more listening. Amen. That's why it also says, "Be quick to listen and slow to speak." Right? When we do that, we posture ourselves in a way that we can hear the Lord. But if you're have you ever been in a conversation with somebody where they just talk all the time and you cannot get a word in? You may have something that's really great to be able to say, but they just keep talking, and it's like, for the love, would you please be quiet, right? Maybe not what goes through my mind. I'll confess my sin. But it's when we are too busy talking, we're missing what anybody else may be trying to say. You know, we love watching movies with the kids. And last night we were watching a movie. Kristen and I have never seen it, but even the ones that we have seen, you know, the kids are constantly, when a scene's coming up, they're constantly asking questions. I'm like, shush, I can't hear anything, right? The extra talking from them, I can't hear what's going on, so I couldn't answer their question even if I wanted to, right? Too much talking. Yeah, right. Too much talking drowns out the voice of God. So be quiet. And posture yourself with humility before Him. Let's not be so proud to think that we can't end up like the Pharisees. Right? That can't happen, because it can. It does. It will. Maybe it even has. And yet there's hope for us all. That if we, as Jesus says, change. You have to change. Become like a toddler again. Be teachable again. Let me teach you. Don't assume that you know. Be quiet and listen. Don't run out ahead with all of your plans and great ideas. maybe run those by somebody that may have an idea of what's best for you, right? Don't we do that with our kids? They have grandiose plans and ideas. And this is what we're going to do. And amen, I appreciate your enthusiasm, sweetie. But we're going to, as parents, we're going to help because we've been there and done that and maybe know what is best. When we get older, we find our voice and our freedom, and we lose that childlike posture. Right? God wants us to be free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. He wants us to have our own ideas and thoughts and you know, commit your ways. He wants us to think and plan and do all of that stuff. But then above and beyond all of that, He wants us to posture ourselves before Him with humility, to be teachable. Humility and faith, they go hand in hand. Okay, this one will go quick. Humility and prayer, and then we'll stop and we'll pick up next week. Humility and prayer. Y'all have heard me several times talk about Nehemiah. And, you know, his posture before the Lord when he heard how Jerusalem had fallen and the walls had been torn down and the gates had been burned. Listen to his words and consider what his posture was. Nehemiah 1, 4 through 6. He says, "When I heard these things, what had happened in Jerusalem, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and who obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you." Now, this is a man who has a humble posture before God, who is brokenhearted by what he has heard has happened to the great city of Jerusalem, God's city, right? And his heart is broken. He's weeping, he's crying, and he's fasting, and he is praying. And then you hear the prayer of Nehemiah is one of humility, of vulnerability, of openness, of confession. You hear the, "Listen, I'm confessing my sin. I'm confessing my family's sin. I'm going to go ahead and confess all the sin of all the Israelites, the how many ever millions that there ever were at that time. I'm confessing it all. Be attentive. Hear us again. Hear me. Let your ear be attentive." Right? Somebody that is humbled himself before God. You're going to be hard-pressed in life to find a person that is humble who also does not frequently and fervently and faithfully pray to God. Amen. Thomas Jones, in the Prideful Souls book, he says, "A man's prayer life is the barometer of his humility. Find a man who prays little, prays in rote fashion, or prays to check something off a list, and you have found a man who is not humble before the great and awesome God." So how's your prayer life? When I read this, I have to be honest, I was convicted. I pray consistently, but as I was walking and meditating on this and praying through it, I realized that even in my good intentions, even in making these things a part of my quiet time, that it is often easy to become part of my day. I do it because it's a part of my day, and it's part of what I know I'm supposed to do. I don't know that my prayer times are even nearly as close to as often as they should be, like Nehemiah's. Right? That prayer is not a to-do list prayer. That is moved by something he heard, by a discipling time that he had with another brother or a sister. It's a lesson that he heard, right? It's a song that he listened to. It's something that moved his heart, and that prayer was not one in which was scripted or forced or, all right, I got a lot to do. Let me slide this in. And I think that can be how we approach not even realizing that we're doing it. Amen for God's grace. How's your prayer life? I'm repenting. I read this. I got convicted of this. I see these scriptures, and I realized I got work to do. I've got to reposture myself before the great and awesome God. And I'd like to invite all of us to do the same. Next week, we're going to hit on humility and obedience and humility and surrender before God. And we're going to wrap up with our humility before one another. Amen. I want to encourage you guys to don't let this go in one ear and out the other. And we're talking about it with the emotionally healthy spirituality stuff, and shared, you know, what you put into it, you will get out. You put in little, you posture humbly before the Lord a little, and you're going to get back that little. But if we begin to change, humble ourselves, right, before Him, become teachable again like little children, humble again like little children, we will get out what we put into it. Where do we start? I encourage you in your relationship with God, start there. Come, be quiet before the Lord. Ask Him and listen patiently